Shir or Shitter?
Okay.
I mean, a Shitter or Tehillim?
Tehillim. Okay, today is the 16th of Tammuz, the 14th of July, and this is our second Tehillim Shir. We'll be studying the 19th chapter of Tehillim, Perek Yud Tes, in Tehillim. We are Betzara Gedola. We are in a very difficult time right now, and Jews have always, in times of Tzara Gedola, utilized Tehillim as their primary means of davening, and therefore it's particularly appropriate that we have a shir in Tehillim now. I think all of us believe in our hearts in the power and the Ruach HaKodesh of Tehillim, but sometimes we say the words and we don't really know what we're saying. It's not as readily... we don't feel it as much, so the more we study Tehillim and see the depth in Tehillim, the more that we are able to do that. So last week we studied the first chapter, Parak Aleph of Tehillim. I'm not going to review it now, but I think there was numerous beautiful highlights from the Malbim and what the first chapter of Tehillim is laying down for us. Concepts Torah So, Torah Hashem, that man is really a spiritual creature who happens to have a physical side rather than a physical creature who happens to have a spiritual side. What the imagery of being ke'etz, like a tree, what that means as opposed to being like grass, something that's not only important because of its species but because of individual accomplishment, and what it means to be able to be shasul, which is a word that means one can be replanted, one can exist in Olam Hazeh, but flourish even more in Olam Haba, as opposed to the Russia, as David HaMelech presents, who's so steeped in Olam Hazeh that he can't be relocated. Tzadik is Ke'etz Shosul Al-Pal Gemayim, and numerous other beautiful insights that we saw from the Malbim last week. This week I'd like to continue with chapter Yud Tes. This is just selected psalms because we have a short amount of time. But I'd like to share with you Kapitel Yud Tes, which really is the first one we add in on Shabbos. During the week we have an abridged Psukei Dezimra, the section of davening in which we're supposed to be preparing ourselves and singing praise of Hashem, is a little bit abridged during the week because people have to get to work. But on Shabbos, when we have more time, we're able to reflect. So we add in chapters of Tehillim that make us reflect on existence, Hashem's world, and I don't think I'd be out of line if I said that this parak is the highlight of my Shabbos morning. This, when we say Hashemayim Misafrim Kavod Kale, it really sets the tone for Shabbos. So what I'd like to do now is study a little bit of parak Yud Tes in Tehillim. So it begins, Lam Natzeach Mizmor LeDavid. The word Lam Natzeach can mean either to the conductor or for eternity. It has some other possible meanings, and I don't want to harp on this too much. I guess harp is also not a good word to use when you're talking about Tehillim, but there's Mizmor LeDavid and there's LeDavid Mizmor. Some of Farshim explain that sometimes David HaMelech would play music, would start the musical process, and from that Ruach HaKodesh would come upon him. Sometimes he was reflecting on things, thinking about things, and that would bring him to music. If it's the former process, it's Mizmor LeDavid. It was a hymn that brought David to his state of Ruach HaKodesh. If it was just David HaMelech thinking about things and that inspired him to music, then it was LeDavid Mizmor. So you see, sometimes LeDavid Mizmor, sometimes Mizmor LeDavid. Sometimes it's not. If the music brought to his state of contemplation, and as he started with the music, then it's Mizmor LeDavid. If it's that he was thinking about things and that inspired him, that brought him to song, it's LeDavid Mizmor. That could be the difference.
Between the two, is there a higher madriga?
I don't think so, not that I know of. It's just we could probably relate to similar concepts in our own lives, and sometimes there's an outside stimulus that inspires you, and sometimes you're inspired and brings you to do something outwardly. So that could be the difference between Mizmor LeDavid.
So LeDavid Mizmor was that he had a...
David HaMelech himself, on his own, was inspired. And from that, so he sang it in a song to Hashem. But the song didn't inspire him. He was inspired and it brought to song. That's if you study in Sefer Shmuel, you see Shaul HaMelech, sometimes they needed to play the music to bring themselves to Simcha. A lot of the Mefarshim talk about when Yitzchak Avinu needed the delicacies to be brought to him, right? And the whole incident there with the Yaakov and Esav, it's because a person has to be in a certain state of simcha in order to be inspired. Yitzchak Avinu was old and sick, and he wasn't feeling well. In order to bring himself to a state where he could give a bracha, he needed matamim. Rambam's son, Rabbeinu Avraham ben Arambam, is extremely perturbed by that whole story because Nevi'im were so ascetic and so not steeped in anything physical that Yitzchak Avinu could say, bring me the type of meat that I like. For us, it doesn't bother us. What's the big deal? But if you understood Nevi'im, we just read in this past week's Haftarah about Eliyahu HaNavi. When you read about Eliyahu HaNavi, you see how totally foreign any type of physicality was to them. That Yitzchak Avinu could say, bring me my favorite meat, is so bothersome to Rabbeinu Avraham ben Aram that he writes for pages and pages and pages to explain that he really just needed it because he wasn't feeling well in order to bring himself to a state where he could give a bracha. But that's an aside. So, Perikud Tes Pasuk Beis, which this is really where the Mizmor starts. Hashamayim Misaprim Kevod Kael U'ma'aseh Yadav Magid Harakia. The Shemayim, the heavens, tell the glory of Hashem, and his handiwork, the Rakia, tells. Ma'aseyada, the work of his hand, Magid HaRakia. But you have to take note of the wording. What do we have in this pasuk? We have two words for heaven, Shemayim and Rakia. And we have two words for tell, Misaprim and Magid, Sipur and Magid. And we also have the contrast between the kvod, the honor of Hashem, and ma'aseh yadav, and the work of his hands. So it's like the pasuk is split in two. So the Malbim explains very beautifully, and it all fits in. He goes with the approach, which I think is what the Rambam says and others, that shemayim is space. Shemayim is what, far out space. Rakia is from the clouds and down. Rakia is like our atmosphere. Now, Rakia is the part of what's above us that relates to us. And the Torah says, if you do the will of Hashem, and I'll give you rain, and the environment will be good. That's the Rakia. That's the part of this quote-unquote sky that we relate to. Shemayim is the cosmos. It's distant space. It's all the billions and trillions of light years where you could travel. Now, furthermore, Sipur is the word we use for a story. It's something historic. It's something that happened in the past. Lahagid, to tell, is when you tell something. If something just happened in the news, you're a magid, you tell it. So Sipur is the past, and magid is really the present. So says the Malbim, what it means simply is as follows. All of the greatness of space, you can study all right, everything that's out there, and we can only scratch the surface, that's Shemayim. So that tells, and it's telling something that's historic. It's not really about the present necessarily. It's talking about Maase Bereishis. The Shemayim tells the glory of Hashem, Genesis, that he created such a universe. It's incredible. One begins to study it, your jaw drops, and we're speechless. So that's the glory of Hashem. But it doesn't stop there. Ma'aseh Yadav means his involvement. It means that this is a recurring theme in Tehillim and elsewhere, that there's two different levels of the greatness of Hashem. One, just the greatness of what he created, and the other, his intervention, his hashkacha, his involvement in the world, particularly his response to man and his actions. So Ma'aseh Yadav, his handiwork, which means his active involvement, Magid, which is a word that means to tell what's going on now, it's not once upon a time, it's what's going on now, that the Rakia tells, because the Rakia is the part of the sky that we relate to. Does it rain or not? And again, as it says in Bechukosai, if you do the will of Hashem, so v'nasati gishmeichem be'item, I'll give the rain in its time, and there'll be health, and it'll be good. And if it isn't that way, then it won't be that Hashem's involvement, the Rakia tells. The greatness of Bereishis, of Genesis, that the Shemayim tells. That's what this pasuk means. It reads very beautifully. Each word fits in perfectly. Now, pasuk Gimel, Yom Liyom Yabia Omer, Vilayla Lilayla Yechaved Das. So day to day, so the word yabia can mean like to sort of flow forth, brings forth utterances or teachings, and night to night reveals da'as, knowledge, wisdom, understanding. So, first I'll tell you a joke they say in the yeshivas. Rav Avadya Yosef, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, wrote two major works of responsa, two major tshuva svarim. One is called Yabia Omer, and one is called Yechav Adat. The Yabia Omer is each section, each tshuva is many, many pages. I mean, like you could be talking 20 pages of small print on one subject. And Yechav Adas was a radio show on Friday. They put him on the radio, and he would speak about a halacha. Give over. What's the story with this? And he told all, start from the beginning, go through the sources, and say what the halacha is. But it's shorter because it had to fit into whatever it was. I don't know how long. You're not going to tell a 20-page tshuva. So the joke, especially in the Sephardic yeshiva, is that people who have time to learn during the day, yom li yom, yabia omer. And if you're not employed, if you're learning in kolo, so then yom li yom yabia omer, then you can learn yabia omer because those are the long svarim. Laila la laila, but if you only have time to learn at night, you better use the yechav adas. That's the joke, yeah. But the Malbim says as follows, that each day we see the greatness of the universe. It's speaking to us. It's saying things. Da'as, what happens at night, though, is when you reflect on something when it's quiet. It's like you experience something live while it's going on. This is amazing, and you're interacting, and you're testing it, and you're seeing it, and you're experiencing it. Then when you walk away from something is often when you have time to reflect on it. So at night, when it quiets down, daytime, you look, wow, look, the birds are chirping, everything's happening. And then at night, when it quiets down, a person gets to reflect. So night to night is when the reflection on all that person saw during the day is driven home to him, which in fact has a parallel in the Torah concept that the night is considered a particularly apt time for Torah Shabbal Peh. Every now and then people ask me, are you allowed to say Tehillim at night? Because there's a teaching that the daytime is really the time for the written Torah, and the nighttime is the time for the oral Torah. The answer is you can. That's a short answer. But there is a concept that at night is when we focus more on Torah Shabbal Peh, because it's the understanding behind things, which has its parallel in the physical world. The daytime is when you're actively seeing it, and the nighttime is when you sort of reflect
on it. More like daytime is time for action, and nighttime is for thought.
For reflection, right. Here it's not even so much action, but it's like we're in the middle. It's talking to us. The daytime is when it spoke to you, and the nighttime is you reflect on what it said.
Interpreting
what it said, right. And the Malbim also articulates here, he says, there's three ways you can you see that something, I guess we would say, has a designer, is intended. One is when there's a lot of it. There's one time something interesting happened, doesn't prove so much, but if it keeps happening, right, recurrence proves something. Secondly, if it's a system that has shleimus, meaning it all comes together, something that's haphazard doesn't tend to fit together, doesn't have any sense of completion. Thirdly, that it seems to address a certain goal. It's going somewhere. According to the Malbim, it's these three elements that the Pasuk is presenting here. He says, Aleph mitzad haribui, first of all, the abundance. Shagoda zos masmedes bizman ki yom li yom yabia omer. It keeps talking to us. The universe keeps talking to us day after day after day, time and again. I'm just going to read a little bit of what he says here because it's meaningful. Ubaasher ba yom yiru kol odam maise lokim vahu yabia omer yisapres kvuraso. This is what I told you before. In the daytime, it actually articulates it. Ubalaila sh'oz eis demama. At night is a time of silence. We don't even appreciate it because we have electricity, and we have machinery. But really, the nighttime is such a different feeling from the daytime, like the chapter we say of Tehillim we say on Rosh Chodesh. the sun shines, man goes out to work, everything's, then at nighttime it's quiet, it's when the animals are outside, so man is inside and it's quiet. But when nature is silent, oz hu es hamachshava, that's the time for thought. He says that's why Laila Laila Yechavadas. And he says it also means because the days connect. Shayomim tumid smuchim zelazevachin halaylas. You think of all the wonders of a day, and it leads right into the next day. All these processes that you know, make up one day, sunrise, and everything that happens, and it happens right away again. That also shows the greatness of it. I'll just read pasuk dalad now. Ein omer v'ein dvarim b'li nishma kol. There are different ways of translating this. This is how the Malbim takes it. There is no articulation and no words that are unheard, meaning everything that the universe is saying, it's not silent. As he says, v'hagodazo eino balachash, it's not silent. And he defines omer means a complete thought. Dvara means words, individual expressions, b'li nishma kol, that are not heard. As the Malbim puts it, shekol amira v'chol dibur hayotze me'es hateva. Every concept and every word that is uttered, that comes from nature, u'pliyoseh ha'mischadshos kol rega, and its wonders that are renewed every moment, l'hoyed al kvod shal yotze, that attests to the glory of the Creator, kolam nishma mikteh ha'aretz v'arkatzeh, the voice of it. If right, a person who attunes his ear, you can hear it from one edge of the universe to the other. It's all there. None of it is silent. Others take it like there's a comma. Ein omer v'ein dvar. There's nothing being said. B'li nishma kolam. Their voice isn't heard. Meaning, it's a silent message. It's a very loud silence. That's the other way of taking it. Either way, ultimately, it means the same thing. That the universe speaks very loudly to us, either through silence or you take it to mean it out loud. Okay, and that's pasuk. Hey, b'chol ha'aretz yatzakavim. Their rays reach the whole land. U'viktzei sevel milehem. And to the edges of the word tevel means the inhabited world. Aretz can mean the universe in general. Tevel means the inhabited world. It's a rule in general. You'll find it in many places. The word tevel means what's inhabited. Their rays go to the entire universe, to the edges of the inhabited world, their words. La shemesh sum ohel bohem. For the sun, he placed a tent in them. The great sun, the sun that's such a powerful force that for us is so central, he put it within this universe. So the Navi is now segueing to the sun, and this leads us to an amazing concept. Pasuk Vav. This is a pasuk that I think a lot of people know, but few people know how to explain it. And we actually have a tradition going pretty far back as to what it's referring to. Pasuk Vav. V'hu kechason yotze mechuposo. And it, the sun, is like a groom leaving his chuppah. Yosis kegibor, rejoicing like a mighty one. Larutz orach, to run. Orach will translate as the small path. There are different words for a road or a path. You'll see in Tehillim and Mishlei particularly. There's derech, there's ma'agol, memal, ayin gimel lamed, which really means like a circuitous path, like the word agul means something round. And there's orach. Orach means a path. We'll see soon. It really means like a side street. Not it, off the beaten track is the real connotation of orach, which is why an oreach, a guest, is someone who's out of place. He's not really, it's not the highway. He's sort of off on the side. So here the Malbim explains it, but I found that the Rishonim actually say this. In fact, one of the early sources that explains it this way is the Sefer Ikrim, which I have coincidentally right here. See, that's why I don't use a 17-inch laptop, because when you have to carry other things, it's good for some stuff. Sefer Ikrim, this is one of two volumes. The Sefer Ikrim is Sefer by Rav Yosef Albo, and as its name indicates, it's about Ikarim, about the core principles of Judaism, of Yiddishkeit. The Rambam, as we know, made 13 articles of faith, and he analyzes them. The questions, why those? Why not others? Did it have to be that many? Did it have to be that few? And along the way, the Sefer Ikrim lays down many, many important concepts for us. So at one point in the Maimar Shlishi Paragimel, in the third section, third chapter, he happens to talk about this chapter of Tehillim. And he's, I believe, really quoting earlier sources. And he says as follows, we have a tradition that the way the sun is viewed is that it has two like orbits, two, rotations that are almost like contradictory. And the way, the terminology they use is this one that the sun is happy to do, quote unquote, we don't mean it literally, and one that it does sort of like perforce, like willy-nilly. So the sun, so now I'm going to be a science teacher, which is very good. I'm a science teacher, but anyway, the sun's daily rotation and its yearly one are misnaged. They're almost at odds with each other. And the way this farm put it is that the yearly rotation, when we say rotation, we would call it the Earth rotating around the sun, but the sun's relationship to the Earth. So there's the Earth's rotation around the sun and the Earth's daily rotation in its relationship to the sun. You may have noticed once a day the sun comes up and goes down. And so the sun wants to have that yearly rotation, but the other one is like the one that's sort of imposed upon it. That's the terminology that's used. They also go in opposite directions. Right? The daily rotation, so the sun rises in Philadelphia before California, which means we are, if you're looking at it from the top, it is spinning counterclockwise, right? I'm looking at it from the top, so Philadelphia hits the sun before the West Coast, right? So we're spinning this way.
Clockwise.
We're spinning...
Philadelphia, Los Angeles.
Right. Counter. If I'm looking at it from the top.
Yeah. And what's spinning?
This is the sun. Here's the Earth. So first, Philadelphia, then
counterclockwise.
But the rotation around the sun is going this way. So they're at odds with each other, even in the direction, so to speak.
One's counterclockwise,
and one is clockwise. Plus, as we know. The Earth is tilted. Okay, the Earth is tilted so that in the summer now, the northern hemisphere is closer to the sun. It remains with that tilt so that a quarter of a year later, we're neither facing the sun nor facing away from it. That's how you have seasons like fall and spring, where it's not very hot but not very cold. And in the wintertime, we're tilted away. So even though we're spinning daily, but we're tilted away from the sun. It's that tilt. It's the fact that the axis is not in relationship to the sun, or 100%, it's not a 90 degree angle. That's what makes our seasons, which is what's coming up in this chapter, right? If it weren't tilted, you'd always have the equator being nearest the sun, and it would always be equally cold the further you got from the equator in all seasons. But the fact that we have a summer and a fall and a winter and a spring is because it's tilted, which is a function of the daily spinning. It's spinning on an axis that's tilted. So the Sefer Ikrim says it in short. The Malbim here elaborates on it. A lot of times, the Malbim is collecting all of the classic ideas and giving us his own ideas. He doesn't always quote exactly which sources he's citing from, because he's citing from a wealth of information. But he's often taking things from earlier Sfarim and collecting from different places. So the Sefer Ikrim here says, "V'hu kachasan yotzei mechuposo kiloma," meaning to say, "Ki hashemesh b'tnuoso hayomis hazos, hu muchruch mitzad hagalgal hayomi." In the daily orbit, the sun is called muchruch, like it's forced into it. It has to do it. Its natural relationship with the Earth is the yearly orbit. But then the Earth is also spinning, right? Kachasan shehu yotzei mechuposo. She'eino rotza latzes misham. See, Jewish weddings confused me for so many years, because there's a song, we get, after they finish the dancing, the chassan's friends come in front of him, and they start going like this, they're singing this pasuk. So I always had the imagery that, and the way we do weddings today, there's a chuppah that you stand under temporarily, and then you break the glass, and you dance away from the chuppah. So I always had the imagery, dancing away, which I'm being a little facetious because there are mefarshim who explain it this way, but as I'll show soon, there's a very strong case to explain it differently. But I always had the imagery that you dance away from the chuppah. Yotze mechuppaso means he just got married, mazel tov, he's dancing away from the chuppah. But in fact, in halacha and in the older sources, the chuppah was where they ate. It happens to be, I was just at a wedding in Baltimore. And I was just at a wedding in Baltimore where after the chuppah, they cleared people out of the room and they set up the tables, and the chassan kala were eating under the chuppah, which is more reminiscent of the older practice.
Oh, that's nice.
Because if you look in the Gemara, the base chuppah was the place where they ate for the whole week of Sheva Brachas. In other words, the chuppah was not just, I mean, you're supposed to stand on it, has a halachic implication for the actual marriage ceremony, for the nisuin, but then it was also, a base chuppah meant the place where you stayed. A chassan leaving his chuppah, that's like being called away from your rejoicing. It's not a good thing. It's something you don't want to do. And that's the way it's used elsewhere in Tanakh too, as he cites here in the book of Yoel. Yetze chosen mechedra v'chala mechupasa. If you look at the context, it's clearly talking about the chosen and kala having to leave their celebration. So not the way we think today. Yeah, leaving just means you're dancing into the next room to have a meal. It literally means leaving the celebration. So we have these early svarim that explain it that way, and that's the way the Malbim does too. V'hu k'chasan yotze mechupaso means the son is leaving what it really wants. It's the son not really doing what he wants to do, but nevertheless, it's the will of Hashem. So yosis k'gibur larutz orach. He'll rejoice, like a person who's in good spirits, who's strong, larutz orach, to encounter the path that's off the beaten track. So as the Malbim explains it, and again, it's what the early sources are saying as well, if not for that daily, the axis of the daily rotation, we wouldn't have the sun reaching all parts of the earth. Most of the earth is inhabitable, large portions of it, because in the our summer, the northern hemisphere is facing the sun. In our winter, the southern hemisphere is facing the sun. So everybody gets to share the wealth. And here it's neither here nor there. We're tilted this way. But if you didn't have that other rotation, the sun really just happy enough that the earth should just spin around. It doesn't need the day and night rotation. But if not for that, the sun's warmth wouldn't be shared with other parts of the earth. That, say the early commentators, is the true meaning of this imagery of the chassan leaving where it really wants to be, but it's doing it for the will of Hashem. And it reads into Pasuk Zayin, Miktzei Hashemayim Motza'o, from the edge of heaven is where it comes out, Uskufa so akatosim. Not all say it this way, but the word tkufa means seasons. And its seasons reach the edges, V'ein nistar mechamaso, and there's nothing hidden from its heat, from its sun. Why is there no place hidden from its sun? Exactly because we have that tilt. So all the different areas above the equator, below the equator, they get to share the warmth of the sun. Ein nistar mechamaso, because the sun has these two relationships with the earth, and not just one. That's the way the Malbim explains it, based on teachings of, or I don't know exactly how early it goes, but the Sefer Ikrim is recording it apparently as a tradition that they had. That's the meaning of this pasuk. This is about the sharpest turn in any chapter of Tehillim. It stands out. Pasuk Ches all of a sudden changes topic. All of a sudden it's talking about the Torah. You're talking about the heavens tell the glory of Hashem, the Shemayim, the Rakia, the sun. All of a sudden, Toras Hashem Tamima. It's a very, very a sharp turn. In fact, Mrs. Rabinovica, I remember your son speaking about this very question once. I heard him talking about it years ago. Rabbi Rabinovica was talking about this. So, Toras Hashem Tamima Meshivas Nafesh. All of a sudden, you change topics. Who's talking about the Torah? I'm talking about the sun. So I think the Malbim takes it slightly differently, but the way that Rav Hirsch presents it is extremely beautiful. And you can see it in the new translation of Rav Hirsch, which I have here. Janice has the old translation of Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch's first work. I think he published it maybe even last, much later, but his first work was really, he was working on Tehillim his whole life. He, from a young age, had a keen insight into what the words of Tehillim meant. And in fact, they've pointed out, I think it's mentioned in the introduction here, that even though he didn't want to really publish until he had digested Tanakh so many more times, but his original intuition of the meaning of the Pesukim is pretty much what he stayed with, even later. And it's really one of his very, very beautiful svarim. The way I'll paraphrase it, but the way Rav Hirsch puts it is, man looks at the universe, and he doesn't need a Torah to tell him that there's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashemayim esaprim kvod keil, ma'aseh yadav magid harakia, yom liya, the universe is screaming at him. A couple of years ago, we learned this, the Chazon Ish Sefer Emunah and Bitachon, at this table, and the Chazon Ish says, any person who is a thinking human being and he's not living in a time of terrible peril and crisis, that he's able to think a little bit, when he looks out at the universe, he feels like he's going to faint. There's a message being shouted at him. It's out loud. It's Yom Li Yom Yabia Omer. He doesn't use those words, but Laila Laila Yechavadas. Says Rav Hirsch, but he's left unfulfilled because he feels the universe is, and he's part of it, and he realizes he's the thinking creature. He doesn't think that the squirrel has the same calling that he has. He realizes it's all calling out to me and my cohorts, but it's calling out to us, and he can't figure out what does it want from me. Torah Hashem Tamima Meshivas Nafesh. The universe is the question, and the Torah is the answer. In other words, he doesn't need the Torah to tell him that there is a God, that there is a calling, but to figure out what that calling is and what is he supposed to do. The Torah is meshiv nefesh, it puts him at ease. It's complete. Because the other messages he gets an ethical message from this, a moral message, but he's left in so many quandaries, he can't figure out what am I really supposed to do. I'll read a little bit. David states that the revelation at Sinai was not essential for the recognition of the fact that there must be someone who is the omnipotent creator, regulator and ruler of all the world. I don't need the Torah to be handed to me to tell me that somebody made all of this. The realization that there must be a God could come to anyone who thoughtfully contemplates nature and the heavens in particular, verses 2 to 7. The study of the heavens and earth alone, however, does not provide man with the answer to the question why he should praise God or recognize him as master. The heavens and the world around us cannot answer the question of what man should do with his freedom of will and action. Here I am. The world is open. I have all this capability. Man can... he can be this, he can be that, he can do this with his time, that with his time. Clearly there's a message being sent and he doesn't know what it is. In a world which is dominated by God's omnipotence and ruled by his law, the mere contemplation of the wonders of nature will not teach man how he must employ his free will and liberty of action in the service of God. By merely looking at the heavens and earth, man will never discover the divine law which governs his task in this world. Whatever answer he would derive from this kind of study would only enmesh him in hopeless confusion. In other words, the beginning psukim are the confusion. There's a problem, but there's a calling, but he doesn't know what it is. So Torah Hashem Tamima, that's the answer. That's why A leads to B. Beautiful insight into what this... the first seven psukim are leaving him with a problem, and Pasuk Ches begins the answer. There's Svarim that say that's why in the beginning of Bereishis, we see these lifespans, 910 years, 960 years, 950 years. It's actually a machlokes between the Rambam and the Ramban, whether those were typical or those were the exceptional. But if we'll assume that those were the typical lifespans, so some of Farshim say, because it took man so long till he should figure out like, what he should do with his time. So he's running after this Avodah Zarah for a couple centuries, and then this one, and this, until he gets it straight. Without a Torah, it took a long time for man to figure out where he should be headed. So that's Torah Hashem Tamima. Now the Malbim gives these next psukim a structure, and he says there's six different, like concepts of the Torah, and he's later in Kapitel Kufiyot Tes, which chapter 119 is the longest one in Tehillim. It's the Aleph Bay is 8 times. It's 8 psukim with Aleph, then 8 with Bay. That's why it's 176 psukim. He says you have the same exact structure there. Malbim often shows parallels. But he's about to show us there's Torah, Eidos, Pikudim, Mitzvos, Chukim, and Mishpatim. We're about to refer to the Torah's teachings with 6 different words. And now he's going to define them and explain what the Pasuk means of each of them. So the first is Torah Hashem Tamima, Meshivas Nafesh. And this fits well, really, with what Rav Hirsch was saying. According to the Malbim, Torah means like the philosophy, more, probably would say more the theology. Right? Torah has many things in it. It has mitzvos, that I should wash netilas yadayim, that I should take a lulav, is not theology. But in other religions, when they speak of religion, they think much more of theology. So I think the Malbim would define for us that the Torah of Hashem, the teaching of Hashem, which is the teaching of God, the theology is tamima. It's complete, because everything else that is man's own inspiration and man's insight, so sometimes he hits the nail on the head, and sometimes he hits his thumb, and sometimes he really misses it very far. He's far off. So he said, the Torah of Hashem is complete. Ki tilamdenu kol chelke hadeos v'amunas. It teaches us all the things we have to know and believe. And plus, it's meshivas nafesh. The Malbim takes this with a very specific meaning. The whole idea that the neshama lives on, hasharas hanefesh, which is so central to our belief system, he wouldn't know that without the Torah. Man could come on the scene, exist in this universe, figure out there must be a God. He can even philosophize and come up with some understanding of what that God must be. But the notion that his soul is eternal, and that his sojourn, his stay in Olam Hazeh, is just a bridge, to use the Geshur Chaim's term, he might not realize that. So Torah Hashem Tamima, the standard translation, Meshivas Nafesh, is just like it's a Machaya. It restores your soul. According to the Malbim, no, it means and teaches you of the concept of Meshivas Nafesh, that the soul is restored, that the soul will live on. Next, Eidus Hashem, Ne'emona machkimas pesi. The Malbim says that Eidos, testimony, means like the stories, the things that the Torah attests to that they happen. The Tower of Babylon, the Abraham, Isaac, all the stories in the Torah, the narratives of the Torah is ne'emona. It's reliable, it's true. The Malbim contrasts this to their other belief systems or philosophies where they have their either mythology or their parables, and it's trying to teach you a lesson, but the story itself is not Neman. That never happened. It's just it's a mushel that someone made up to teach a story. But here, it happens to be that the lessons of the life of Avraham Avinu and the stories and the psukim and all the words, the things you derive from the subtleties of the Lashon, all of those lessons are true, but the story itself per se, at a simple lesson, is true also. So the Eidus, the things that are attested to, meaning the stories, the narratives, are ne'emona, trustworthy. And they're also machkimas pesi. They make the fool wise. They help the simpleton become wise because, and here the Malbim says, and this he really teaches in many places, you see it in Tanakh, there are some systems where it only has something to offer for the great scholar. But if you're not a great scholar, like don't bother studying that, because you're not going to get anything out of it. The stories of the Torah, the beauty of it is you can teach it to a 5-year-old child and he gets something from it, and you can study it at a much, much deeper level. And each year of your life, you can study it at a deeper level and get new things from it. I'm just reminded now, the Malbim interprets the Pasuk in Mishlei, Tapuche Zav, Maskios Kesef, Dovar Dovur al Ofnov. It's a famous pasuk because the last phrase of it Rashi quotes in Chumash a number of times. But like ornament, tapuch doesn't always mean an apple, it just means any decorative bowl. Tapuche Zav, like bowls of silver, Maskios Kesef, the word Masach, like a Masach, a covering. Golden bowls that are covered with silver. Dover Dover al Ofnav is a matter spoken correctly, says the Malbim. What that really means is that the Torah is like gold that's silver plated. The Torah is gold that's silver plated. What does that mean? The simple pshat. I'm learning a parsha in the Torah. I'm like, okay, Pinchas, here's what happens. I'm learning just the simple pshat and what happened. And there are mafarshim that dedicate themselves just to the pshat of what happened. Rashbam, Ebenezer, others. Then you look at what Chazal said, the Medrash, and the words, and the deeper meaning in the Torah Shebal Peh. The pshat itself is beautiful. It's silver, but there are a lot of things that are silver plated. But when you dig down, you get to what's inside is junk. The Torah is the opposite. The Torah, it's silver. If you get a superficial understanding, it's beautiful. It's silver, and then when you plumb the depths, when you penetrate more deeply, you find gold. So it says the Malbim, the Eidus Hashem, just a simple story. You take a story in the Torah. Yes, if I were studying with a student who could understand it more deeply, we would analyze the nuance and words and numerical value. Who knows what else, other deep things. But even just take a simple story. You see here, Avram Avinu and Lot had a machlokas. So Avram said, let's separate so we don't fight. I'm talking to a bunch of children. I tell them, so you see, if you're not getting along with somebody, you can learn a simple message even from the superficial learning of it. So it's machkimas pesi. It can make someone, even somebody who's simple, wiser. Whereas there are other systems where it's only there to be understood at one level of meaning. And if you're not at that level, it has nothing to offer you. Next. Pasuk Tes, Pikudei Hashem Yesharim Mesamchei Lev. The Pikudim of Hashem are straight and they make the heart rejoice. So the Malbim defines that Pikudim is a word for mitzvos that are there. What does the word pakad mean? It means to remember. Hashem pakad esara. They remind you of something. They are mitzvos that are supposed to remind us of something. He says, like the holidays are Zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's an action that's supposed to drive home a midah, a trait. Somebody's animal is collapsing. You have a mitzvah to run over and help. It's not only to help that person. It's to do that also, but to train ourselves of a larger trait that we're supposed to have in general. So says the Malbim, they are yesharim, they are straight, because when other systems try to make such practices, there are, we're going to make a symbolic ritual or rite, and people get annoyed by it because it's man-made. It's not real. I have to do this again, and I have to do that again. But the Pikudim of Shabbos, Yom Tov, it's so yashar. And therefore, it's mesam chelev. It makes people rejoice because they recognize it has real benefit for them. It's not some imposed. How many times historically was there a regime or something that made everybody has to do X to honor the government or the system that we supposedly believe in? But the Torah is not like that. It's yashar. It's straight, and therefore makes people happy. Mitzvas Hashem, bara. Bar can mean like pure without impurity. Me'iras einayim. So the Malbim says mitzvah Hashem refers to most of the mitzvahs of the Torah. Here it's a more general statement. The mitzvahs of Hashem are illuminating. They have real reasons to them that make man more pure and straighten him out. And it teaches him, as the Malbim puts it, it teaches him mercy, it teaches him to be benevolent and all good midos. So they're good for him in his life. And then, Pasuk Yud, Yiras Hashem Tahora, Omedes La'ah. The Malbim shows something very interesting here. The word Yira, fear, is used frequently for mitzvos that are chukim, what we call chukim, meaning mitzvos that we really have no understanding of the reason for. We do it because the Torah says so. But we don't know the reason. And he shows very interestingly that the Torah frequently puts yira, that term, fear of God, is juxtaposed to a mitzvah that's a chok, because we do it only because we fear Hashem. We have no intuition. There's some mitzvahs, if the Torah hadn't said don't steal, we would know still you can't steal. But there are things that we do that we don't know, so we do it only out of a sense of yira. So for example, in Parshas Vayeschanan, it says, "Vayetzavenu Hashem," and I'm just quoting out of the Malbim here, He points to Vayeschanu, where it says, "Vayetzaveinu Hashem lasos es kol achukim ha'elo liyira es Hashem Elokeinu." Hashem commanded us to do these chukim to fear, or out of fear of Hashem our God. He said so. We do it out of a sense of awe and obedience, not because we relate to it. So chukim are sometimes called yira. Which, if you realize, this really answers the question, because everything else seems to be a type of mitzvah. The Torah Hashem, the Edus of Hashem, the Pekudei Hashem, the Mitzvah Hashem, and then all of a sudden it says Yiras Hashem. So if you're studying this chapter, you're reciting it without commentary, this seems to stand out. Until now we've been talking about mitzvahs, and then all of a sudden we're talking about fearing Hashem. That doesn't sound like a category of mitzvahs, but the answer is it is. It refers to chukim. So they are tahora, says the Malbim. That contrasts to like in pagan rites where they had something that runs totally counter to man's nature, sacrificing children, whatever things that they would do. There were Gemara and Avodah Zarah describes something that were just grotesque and bizarre. That this is what's done. This is the pagan rite. So lahavdil, we have mitzvah. We also don't know why we do it, but it's tahora. It's pure. It's not bizarre. It's not off. So yiras Hashem, the mitzvahs that we do just out of a sense of yira, they're tahora. They're pure. Omedes la'ad, and they don't change. Those other rituals. So one group of people said we should do this strange thing, and then the next generation said, no, we'll do that strange thing, and it metamorphosizes. So no, this is omedes la'ad. And finally, mishpatei Hashem emes. The mishpatim of Hashem, which means the mitzvahs where you're obeying just what's right and just. You shall not steal, you shall not covet, which means largely interpersonal mitzvahs and having batei din, the obligation to have a sense of mishpat in the world. So it's emes, it's true. Tzadku yachtov, and it is tzodek altogether. What happens in very often in systems of law that are created by man is when you emphasize this consideration too much, but it runs counter to that one, right? Too much rachamim, too much mercy on the criminal, but then there's no justice for the one who was harmed. Like people have different values and they can't seem to. This sounded very nice until you consider it together with that. So tzadku yachtav means it's tzodek, it's tzedek all together. All factors considered, it comes together as a composite whole, as opposed to, you know, this group writes is happy, but then this group writes, what about these people? What about that? So here it's tzadku yachtav, the system of mishpat in the Torah is tzodek. It has tzedek in it, even when all things are considered together. Yud alef hanechamodim mizahav mipazrav, that is more cherished than gold, and paz is like an even more refined gold, abundant gold and refined gold. Umesukim midvash v'nofes tzufim, and it is more sweet than honey, and also like dripping honeycombs. So the Sfarim frequently talk about what's mo'il and what's arev, what's beneficial and what's sweet and what's ultimately good. There are things that I can use. I can use money. Doesn't mean it's good. Person could end up living a better life when he doesn't have all those. Sometimes money is, as Shlomo Melech says, Osher Shamur Leba'olav L'Ra'aso. It's wealth that causes him harm. But it is mo'il, to use the terminology. And sorry, it helps. You can use it. And then there are things that are arev. There are things that are even more immediately beneficial. Sweet to the tongue. Is everything sweet good for you? No, but it's pleasant. So Torah happens to be, it's the ultimate good. But it's also pleasant in the sense that we enjoy it like gold, like something that's useful that you can do things with. And it's sweet. It's enjoyable, like honey. So it would be fair enough if HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the Torah and it weren't enjoyable. And it wasn't. But this is what's good for you. God could have created a world where foods that keep man alive taste terrible, where everything tastes like triaminic. That could have been, but he didn't. He gave us a world where what's good for man also, it's pleasing to the eye, it's pleasing to the senses. We still have to use wisdom how we intake, but so the Lahavdil, the Torah is like that also. He happens to have made it Nechamad more than Zav, and Musuk more than Dvash. And therefore he says in Pasuk Yud Beis, Gam Avdecha Nizar Bahem, and also your servant has been careful with them, b'shamram ekev rav, that in they're observing that there's great, that there's greatness that comes as a result of it. The Malbim says what it means is, really one shouldn't keep the Torah just because it's sweet or it's like gold. You should keep it because it's the will of Hashem. As he says, b'kolza gam avdecha she'ena rodef achar dvarim hamadum, I don't run after imagined good, the hamoil va'ariv, things that benefit me or things that are sweet to me. I run after what's the will of Hashem, the ultimate good. B'kolza ani nizar b'hem, nevertheless I keep it too. Mitzad ki b'shamar me'ekev rov, she'nimtza tachlis gadol b'shmirasam b'atzvam. Keeping the mitzvahs itself brings great things as a result. The last couple of psukim are really just like sort of things that he wants to watch out for. We get inspired. We want to run after the Torah, but you have to be careful. Pasuk Yud Gimel, famous pasuk, Shkios miyavin minestaros nakeni, who can understand errors? Save me from hidden things. A person is trying to do the right thing, but anybody can make an error. It says in Mishlei, B'tachel Hashem b'choli becha v'el binascha al tishah, and trust in Hashem with all your heart and don't rely on your own wisdom. Anybody can make an error. It's amazing how many great poskim would write a 20-page tshuva or piece on something. It's a serious issue in Ibn Ezra and some halacha. Can we find a heter or not? And he'll give you 50 proofs why it's correct. And then at the end he'll write, "V'Hashem yar einai, Hashem should illuminate my eyes. V'hi ratzon shelo akashel b'dvar halacha u'shkios miyavin." Who knows? A human being can make error. I hope after all of that I'm correct. Even when we're so sure that we're correct, it's hard to know. So David HaMelech has an awareness of this, even as we're inspired. And the Torah is beautiful and it's wonderful. Be careful. Shkios miyavin. Who understands mistakes? Ministaros nakeni. Dr. Greenwald from Muncie in his Sefer Eitzos V'Hadrachos records, I think it was Rav Palm, when they did that open brain surgery and they stimulated a part of a woman's brain and she started singing Italian opera. And the doctor spoke to her after and said, I didn't know that you know Italian. And she said, I don't. Well, he was singing in Italian. And she said, no, when I was 7 years old, I was taken to an opera, but I had no other exposure.
Wow.
And apparently when part of the brain was stimulated, everything that's gone in there is in there somewhere. We can't access it. It's on the hard drive, but we don't have the file name anymore. But it's, computers are a pretty good muscle for things we're understanding about the human brain now. So I think it was Rav Palm who said, that's what it means, ministaros nakeni, things that are hidden. We think it's not there. But it's this. I'm not, can you cleanse me or exonerate me from the things that are hidden? We don't even have full awareness always. What else does one have to be mindful of? We'll wrap it up shortly. Gam mi zedim chasoch avdecha. Also hold me back from zedim. Zedim like the word zadon. Those who deliberately sin. Al yimshaluvi. Let them not rule over me. And as there are people who could try to lead me astray, I can make errors. And then there are people of strong influence who can, and they're convincing and they're compelling, they can also lead me astray. Let them not rule over me. Oz esam, then I will be tamim. I will be pure. V'nikesim pesharav, and I'll be cleansed. I'll be free of abundant sin. If I can be careful of mistakes, realize my own weaknesses, be mindful of the fact that there are hidden things and I have to dive into Hashem to be spared, and also I should be saved from zedim. There are all kinds of influences that man can be exposed to. It's even more so today in this technological age. So if I'll be spared all of that, then I'll be pure and I'll be spared. In any case, me pesha rov. And then a pasuk that we should know very well, because it's the sign off from Shemona Esrei. When you're standing before Hashem, until you say this pasuk, you're considered still in the middle of Shemona Esrei. But this is the way we yachal bow out, so to speak. So yiyu l'ratzon imrei fi, let it be to Hashem's will. Ratzon doesn't only mean will, it means like pleasing. Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu b'amcha Yisrael doesn't mean Hashem, you should want your nation. It means you should find us, like it's more than once, to be pleased with something. So yiyu l'ratzon imrei fi, the utterances of my mouth should be pleasing to Hashem. V'hegyon libi l'fanecha, and the thoughts of my heart. Ultimately, we're not able to put everything that we feel into words. So we use the words in tefillah that are given to us, but which we should say properly, but it's also hegyon libi, the thoughts of our heart before Hashem. Hashem Tzuri V'Goali, Hashem, who is my rock and my redeemer. I'll just read the words of the Malvim. Shegam hadiburim she'otzi mipi, that also the words that I speak with my mouth, v'gam machshavos libi, and also the thoughts of my heart, yu l'ratzon l'fanecha, should be accepted by Hashem, shelo omer v'lo achshov davar neged ritzoncha, that I shouldn't think and I shouldn't speak something that runs against the will of Hashem. I've quoted in the past, Rav Hirsch says that the word l'hispalel, to daven, is related to the word Hey Lamed Lamed, which is the word for prayer, is related to Bez Lamed Lamed. Similar consonants are interchangeable. That's his whole system of etymology, which he refers to countless times in his commentary on Chumash and Tehillim elsewhere. So Bolal means to mix. Pilel means to daven. Our belief in the way primary tefillah is supposed to be is pretty much with a set text. There are places for individual tefillahs, but it's certainly the minority in our avodas Hashem. The main tefillah that we do is Shemona Esra, where you take a set text, the same thing every day, day after day, and sometimes people complain, it's not me, it's not spontaneous, but the answer is the feelings are supposed to come from man, but we're standing before the King of Kings, and you don't just speak haphazardly. We wouldn't be allowed to speak at all. Who am I to open my mouth before HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So we take words that are based on the words of the Nevi'im that were taught to us by the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah. So it's a set text that our Chachamim teachers really contain within it all the potential for all the feelings and thoughts and yearnings of all people. So we use a set text, but you're supposed to mix with it. If I only say this set text, then it's rote. It's lacking. It's supposed to be the mixture of the two, just the hispalel and hisbalel, to mix together the standard with the individual feelings of that time. The way a person feels in the morning is not the way they feel when they daven mincha. Things are changing. The way you feel today is not the way you feel yesterday. So it's supposed to be a mixture of the new with the standard, and it's the two together that make for the bolal, which is hispalel. But sometimes we daven. Just like at the beginning, Hashem Svasai Tiftach, so too at the end, it should be Imrei Fi, it's what I said, but it's also the Hegyon Libi, it's the emotions in the heart, and the two come together for tefillah. Okay, we'll continue.
Wow. Do you have time for music?